You know, last week we talked a little bit about condemnation, and I'd like to go a little bit deeper in that and talk about sin and judgment and condemnation altogether, and what it is, and let's just get into it and see what it says. Over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, that's where we're going to start. Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. What does that mean, worketh not? Well, that means not trying to keep all the letter of the word in obedience to God in order to be justified. How long does it take to get perfect? Because you ain't going to be justified until you are perfect. And how are you going to be perfect without God's grace? And you ain't getting God's grace without faith. So self-effort is the opposite of faith, isn't it? Faith is believing you have received something and you ain't even worthy of it. Not even capable of it. Let's read that again. But to him that worketh not. In other words, this is somebody who's not trying to work a way into heaven, right? They're not trying to keep everything the New Testament says so they can be accepted by God. We're trying to be obedient to the best of our ability, but it's impossible to be justified by the works of the law or the works of the New Testament as well. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David also pronounceth blessings upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Sins are covered. What kind of sins he talking about there? Well, that's what I'd like to talk about. What kinds of sins are covered? Verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Man, that's a real good deal, isn't it? Let's go back in go up to chapter 7, and let's read verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding an occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. So, in other words, what he's saying, when you find out that coveting, according to what he's saying here in the Old Testament, if you did something unwittingly, you're still guilty. But according to what he's saying here, he's using it this way. You see, in the Old Testament, before the law came along, God didn't impute sin to him. It's before the law came along. Well, where was the law? It was written on their scrolls, right? Then they were held accountable. But Paul, in the New Testament, he said, we're the scroll. We're accountable when it's written upon us, you see. So now, watch this carefully. Thou shalt not covet, but sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What law? Well, in the Old Testament, they had the law that was written, and they were held accountable for it. Now, we've got the law that's being written upon us as we read it from this word and we understand it. That's when we're being held accountable. But he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. Law, if you'll notice, law is not imputed to you unless it's already written upon your knowledge and upon your heart, you see. It's not imputed to you. Verse 9, and I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When the commandment came, then I knew what sin was. Then what? Well, that's when I'm accountable, right? And that's when I died. Yeah, if you didn't have a blood covering, you would be dead. Dead in your sins, absolutely. And the commandment, verse 10, and the commandment which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. Because the commandment makes you guilty. You're not even guilty before the commandment. Before God writes a commandment upon your heart, you're not guilty. Let's see what it says here about that. Let's look in Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there was plenty of sin in the world, wasn't it? But God wasn't holding it against those people because they were ignorant of it. And that's the way it is in our New Testament, our new covenant. You may be doing a lot of things that are contrary to what God would do if he were walking in your body. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of this whole study. He's coming to walk in our body. It's him doing it through us. As we receive the seed of the Word of God, that's God himself, that's Jesus Christ. When we receive that seed into our life, we're held responsible and we're absolutely capable at that time. But as he writes his word in you, that's none other than himself living in you. That's him. He is the Word made flesh. And so when we put this word in our heart and we truly humble ourselves to it, that word that we have put in there becomes Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's the whole plan of salvation in the New Testament. And if you don't humble yourself to the word, and if you humble yourself to religion, and you rebel against God's word, Jesus can't be living in you, right? Because he said, but apart from the law, sin is dead, and sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Where there is no law, neither is there transgression. If it ain't written upon your heart, it ain't sin. It's not sin. Now, I'd like to back up and say this, that even the heathen out there that have a conscience, they've got a conscience, don't you? And we're going to look at the conscience here a little bit. Because when there isn't any law, some people say, what about the people in the deepest, darkest Africa who never heard the word of God? Well, Bible says you're going to be judged according to your conscience. And that doesn't do you a lot of good, folks, because everybody has disobeyed their conscience. I mean, that's just like being judged by the law. You've disobeyed your conscience. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'd like to remind you that when God was faced with these rebellious Israelites in the wilderness, what did he tell them? He told them he wasn't going into the promised land because of all that rebellion they had done against the will of God back then. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, he says, in verse 39, moreover, your little ones that ye said should be a prey, and your children that this day have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Well, they went on into the promised land, didn't they? That's the children they thought would be a prey for the ones who actually entered in. How come? Because they had no knowledge of the sin. They were capable of entering in at that time. These people, the adults, had knowledge. They rebelled and turned against the Lord, and he held them accountable. So that's a type and a shadow, even in the Old Testament, that the baby was able to partake of God when the grown-ups couldn't. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 3, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter in. It means you need to be childlike in our approach to God. He's our Father. He's our provider. We ain't capable. And children know that, you know. Grown-ups, they all think they can handle it, but children know that they're not capable of handling it. And they just trust in their Father to take care of them. And what happens? He does. Jesus told the Pharisees, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sin. Now, you have no excuse for your sin. Listen to what he said. If I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have any sins. But since I have, you ain't got no excuse. He's holding them accountable for the words they were hearing. And today it's true too. The words that are spoken, the word of God that's spoken out of the mouths of God's representatives, they make people responsible because they're hearing the truth of God. Now they got to do something with it. Can't be a hearer of the word, not a doer, deluding themselves, as James said, right? There's a whole lot of deluded people out there who think they're justified by other things rather than obeying God's word. Now, not only did the Lord give us a sacrifice, he gave us God's word. And God's word is powerful because God's word is himself. It's his life. The word of God is living and active, the Bible said. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus recreated his own spirit and life in those disciples by speaking that word into them. And that word went into their hearts and recreated a born-again spirit in them. He told them, he said, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. God cleaned them up with the word of God. And some of you out there, you're being cleaned up by the word of God, you know. You're not even tempted by the things that you used to be tempted by. God's conquering that old man in you. He's putting to death that old man in you through your faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, you can have perfect fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You walk by faith in Him, and He empowers you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." God's not going to permit us to be good enough to enter His kingdom. He's going to recreate His Son in us who is good enough to enter His kingdom. Even this old man has to die down here. Because flesh and blood ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God, is it? That says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of people want to rejuvenate that old man, bring him on back around, don't they? And keep him alive. We're going to try to change him a little bit. Well, listen, folks, it ain't going to happen. He's the enemy of God, the Bible said. That old man, that old fleshy man, is at enmity with the Spirit. That's the enemy of God. God wants him put to death. Remember when God sought to put to death Moses' son? If his wife hadn't circumcised him, he would have died. Why? Because circumcision represents a cutting off of the sowing of the old flesh. God backed off when the circumcision took place, didn't he? And that's the same thing with us, folks. Paul called our circumcision baptism over in Colossians. You are baptized by faith. You accept the death of that old man and the resurrected life of the new man in you, praise God. And because of that faith, God says you're justified. You're justified by your faith. Well, some people might tell me, say, "Well, now you're talking about baptism." No, I ain't talking about baptism as an act of faith is what it is. It's in agreement with your faith for what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's an act of faith that gets a hold of your imagination and helps you to understand what you're receiving. We see one thing here, that the blood covers our ignorances. Because now we discovered that what we're ignorant of ain't held against us. It's not held against us. So the blood covers our ignorance and it covers our failures. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And we can get a pretty good conclusion of what we're talking about here. Because Apostle Paul, he was having a battle here now. Come out from under that law that he'd learned all his life until he came to Christ, wasn't he? Man, he was having a real battle with the difference between justification in the old covenant and the new covenant. And he didn't know how to handle it or what was actually covered. And what we're going to find out here in his revelation that he shares here with his wrestling, with his problem, was that the will has to be involved in sin or it's not sin. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to go into it some more. Let's start in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice." Now, if you see, every time you see the word "would," if you put that word "will" in there, it's what you will do, right? And he says, "Not what I will to do, I practice." You were failing God. Well, what I want to tell you is that the blood covers that too. "But what I hate, that I do." He was doing the things that he hated. The spiritual man was on God's side, and his flesh was on the side of sin, and he hated it. "But if what I would or will not, that I do, I consent not. I consent unto the law that it is good." So, if you will not to do this thing, but you're doing it anyway, you're saying, "God, you're right, and I don't like this, I don't want it, so now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me." When it's your spiritual man's will to do the will of God, but you're falling short because your flesh is pulling it in the opposite direction, he said, "It's no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me." Now, God begins to separate you, the spiritual man, from you, the carnal man. You get that? And he starts to get on the side of you, the spiritual man. Watch this, Romans 7 and 18. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not." Well, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't he? Well, he don't stop with given us a will, he gives us the do also. Where does that doing come from? Paul was failing in the doing, wasn't he? He had the will, but he wasn't getting the doing down, was he? Where does he come from? Well, everybody knows it's got to come by faith. But at that point right there, Paul didn't have the faith. What he had was condemnation, because he was coming out from under the law. He was condemning himself. How many times have we done that to our own selves? You can't have condemnation and faith at the same time. They're opposites. If you got condemnation, you ain't got faith. But if you got faith, you don't have condemnation. And if you want someone to obey God, you got to put faith in them. And listen, sometimes we condemn a lot of people for the things that they do. You can condemn them all you want, but you're just putting them back under the law. There is a place for condemnation. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But there's a place for not condemnation. When a person's will is toward the Lord, they don't need condemnation. They need their faith built up so they can do that doing part, doesn't he? He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 19, for the good which I would, or I will, right, I do not, but the evil which I would, or will, not, that I practice. So, what's he doing? He's complaining about the failure to do what he wants to do, and that's to serve God. Verse 20, but if what I would not, that I do, is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. His spiritual man delighted in the law of God, but his flesh, of course, was the enemy of God. Verse 23, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Now, he still didn't have understanding there. And he's given you his experience of coming out from under the law and under grace. And he didn't understand yet how to walk by faith. Who shall deliver me out of this body of this death? He wanted freedom, didn't he? He wanted freedom from the bondage of that old man who was dragging him under the curse. And here's where he gets his revelation, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, of myself, with the mind, indeed, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is that place of failure to keep the works of the law that God says you're covered from. In fact, he's going to prove it. And he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I wonder why. Because once again, condemnation ain't going to help anybody who's torn between his flesh and his spirit. He needs to give the sword of the Spirit to the Spirit so that he can fight that battle and win it. How can your spiritual man win? Through faith. So if you condemn that person and condemn those who are failing and those who fail, but they got a desire to win, what are you doing? Well, you're doing the work of the devil, because they won't have any faith if you're sitting there condemning them all the time. And if they don't have any faith, they ain't going to have any grace. And if they don't have any grace, what? They ain't getting the power over the old man, are they? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You ought to be giving them the gift of God, which is faith, right? And you can give them condemnation, and they're going to continue to fail, because there ain't no faith involved, and there's no grace involved. That's why he's warning us here. When he gets this revelation, I thank God through Jesus Christ, the next thing he tells you is, now there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Look, Jesus took away our sin. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That old man you're struggling against, he's dead. He's gone at the cross. Galatians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You're justified through faith in that. When you believe that, guess what God does? He gives you that grace. He gives you his favor, too. To do what? Well, to conquer that old man. To kill that old man. And condemnation's not going to do that. It ain't going to do it. Because you know what you're saying by accepting condemnation? You are accepting the fact that you could have done better, and you didn't. Well, let me give you a little bit of revelation here. You couldn't have done better. Anybody tells you that, they're lying. Because you're just doing what you are. You do what you are. People do what they are. Unless God reaches in and changes something. Now, what would cause God to do that? It's your faith. He ain't going to do it for condemnation. He only does it for faith. Let's get this right now. He gives you grace after he gets that faith. That's his unmerited favor. He changes your heart. He changes your life. He gives you who Christ is. Let's read that again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Faith puts us in Christ Jesus, folks, so that we can have that life that's in Jesus. Faith put us there. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Made me free from the law of sin and death. You are free. And you got to believe that. You're free from the law of sin and death. Believe it? That's the Word of God. People condemn you. People judge you. Listen, just ignore them. That's the devil. That's the devil I'm talking about here. When you will to do God's will and you're falling, forget that. You've got to walk by faith or you're going to fail. Reject every bit of that condemnation. Forget it. You got to concentrate on one thing. You don't live anymore. It's Christ that lives in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Thank you, Lord. You know, he did it. He conquered that old man. He accepted the free gift of righteousness and was justified by his faith. And he said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we got that by faith, didn't we? We accept the fact that Jesus took away our sins. He nailed them on the cross. And now we're free to serve him. We're delivered out of the power of darkness, praise God. We're delivered from the curse, praise God. Because Jesus himself bore that curse on the cross. Now we are free, praise God. All of that puts us in Christ because of our faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. In other words, we are justified through our faith in the sacrifice of what Jesus did. Failure and ignorance are both under the blood covering. All of this was enacted because of our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5 and 4 said. In Romans 1 and 16 it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's always faith, folks. When we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. In other words, we accept that it ain't no longer me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. I look in that mirror and I see Jesus, and we accept it by faith. In God's ability to bring it to pass. And that's not any ability of mine. He said there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And why? Because we saw that condemnation is the opposite of faith. Condemnation causes us to look at ourselves rather than looking at the cross. Keep your eyes on the cross, folks. Faith is getting your eyes off of the problem and onto the promise. And it's only through faith that we are delivered. And it's not through condemnation. A lot of people try by the works of the law to deliver people from their sin. And they try it through condemnation to get people to give up all their sins. Condemnation was the power of the law. And it revealed what sin was. But the law could not make anything perfect. And it's faith that does that. In the new covenant, it's grace through faith. So if you've got someone who hates their sin and earnestly desires not to fail again, you got somebody, all they need is faith. What you need to put into that person is more faith. And you need to encourage them to get their eyes on the promise and offer their problem. If you get your eyes on the problem, you're going to sink. If you get your eyes on the promise, God's power is going to pick you up because he'll give you his grace. And the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Are you judging somebody that's trying but failing? Are you judging them and condemning them, hoping that it's going to change them? That ain't the way of change in the New Testament. The way of change in the New Testament is by faith. You need to put faith in their heart. And when they get faith, they'll have power from God, and they're going to obey God from that point on. Just remember that. It's very important that we understand it. We talk a couple of kinds of sins here, and let's identify this sin of the will. Now, Paul wasn't sinning with the will when he explained in Romans chapter 7, the evil which I would not or will not that I'm doing. And he was in a lot of remorse over that situation, wasn't he? There is a sin of the will, and we quoted it, but we hadn't gone there. But in Hebrews 10, it says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice of sins, for sins. So that ain't under the blood covering. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire shall devour the adversary. I want to show you a little bit about these three particular kinds of sin and kind of differentiate a little bit as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that speaks of separation in the church from sin. And we get the opposite idea of what most of the church believes and actually does. In most of the church, there's a separation over doctrine, isn't there? And the separation that they ought to be looking at, going over, is outward immorality. And that's not taking place in the church. Over in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for being puffed up. And they didn't do something about that man who had his father's wife. He delivered that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. And he warned them. He said in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, God doesn't want outward immorality in the church at all. That poisons the church. Let's see what he says in verse 9. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company, a separation, right, with fornicators. Not at all, meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with the idolaters. But then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now, he's obviously telling us we got no right to judge the people of the world that do these things. And there's a reason for that. Because we who are Christians have grace from God because of our faith. And that's a gift from God, right? Everything that we have is a gift from God. But the world doesn't have any faith at all. They don't have any grace, and they ain't drawn of the Father, and they don't have a choice. But we got a choice. We can lean upon the power of God and the works of God. It's him living in us. And we can receive that, or we can turn back to the flesh. So, who would be condemned? The person who has no choice but to live according to their own nature, and that's the worldly nature, or someone who's now been given a choice. Because now that they have been given a new spirit, they got that power from God, and all they got to do is believe and repent. We have the power to repent. The world don't have the power to repent. The Bible says that God grants repentance. He grants repentance to the people that believe. But he doesn't grant that to the world. And so we can't condemn the world, folks. Can't condemn the wicked because of doing what they are. It's their nature. They ain't going to do nothing but their nature. So he tells us, God tells us not to judge them. This brother was something different. This brother was into one of those outward immoralities, outward premeditated immorality, and the church was justifying them. He was obviously justifying himself, too. They had some kind of problem where they were in some kind of greasy grace doctrine there. It's okay to live out of way. God's going to forgive you, whatever it is that they had. But what did Paul do? He rebuked them. So he's carrying on in the test. He said, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Do not ye judge them that are within? Yeah, we have authority to judge those that are within. And as a matter of fact, we are commanded to do that. That's contrary to the most popular opinions in the apostate churches. We got to do that because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as Galatians 5 and 9 said. If you let immorality into the church, willful immorality into the church, then it's going to be okay for everybody to do it. Verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth. But them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. So now we see something more about judging in sin. Now, over in Romans chapter 14, that we just saw that outward immorality, sin, was to be judged in the church. It was commanded. But you know, if you look today, most churches are divided by judgment over doctrine. And if you look in Romans 14, that's an illicit judgment there. Watch this. Verse 1, but him that is weak in faith receive ye, yet not for decisions of scruples. In other words, to argue with these people. If they're weak in the faith, weak in their understanding, or weak in their doctrine. He said, you don't receive them or argue with them or fight with them, right? Talking about the truth, as long as you can do it peacefully, is okay. That's good. But arguing and fighting over it's bad. Don't do that. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God had received him. So, in other words, there are people in the church who are under the law, something that Paul preached eminently against. He wasn't fighting with these people. He didn't want them to be sons of the handmaid, really. He wanted them to be sons of the free woman. He wanted them to be free from the curse, because it says, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That's what the Bible says. But he said it because of love. He didn't do this to condemn people. He wanted people to grow up and come out from under the law. He wanted them to live under God's grace. He wasn't going to fight with them. He wasn't judging them. He wasn't angry with them. He didn't do none of those things. He wasn't being puffed up because he had that revelation and they didn't. He wasn't doing that. He did it because he loved them and he wanted them to know the truth. And that's the way it ought to be with us, with the younger brother or sister in the Lord. A lot of them are just ignorant. I mean, if you consider yourself a mature person in the Lord with understanding, then you'd know for sure that you're not called to judge your younger brother and sister because of their immaturity. It's a matter of them growing up. And you as an elder brother or sister are someone who's there to help them grow up. We've got to be careful to put things in such a way that they're able to receive it, kind and loving in the way that you give it to them. We've got to be careful not to judge them as though we've got something that we didn't receive. The Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And every bit of it comes from God, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. But if you received it, why are you glorying about it? Why would we be proud that we received something? Especially if we consider that not long ago we were in the same place that they were. They're ignorant. You were just as ignorant as they were. So how are you going to be able to judge them? You can't. So he's telling them, even in this case where people are hung up under what we would consider a gross legalistic bondage, how can you judge them? Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. In other words, each one of us is held accountable to God, as it says a little bit further down. Not called to judge one another, especially when we're talking about weakness in faith or doctrine or understanding. Now, what hope do we have except God give us understanding? He's a revelator. He has to give it to us. And we don't all grow at the same rate, do we? Some grow faster than others, and some grow slower. You remember the parable of the talents? There was one that had one talent, one that had two, and one that had five. Why would God give a different amount of talent to one than another? Well, because some people don't start out with the same that other people start out with. And everyone grows at their own rate, don't they? The person with the one was only expected to bring forth another one, right? And the two and the five and so on and so forth. They were expected to bring forth the fruit of what God put in. In other words, that we're really not called to judge one another as far as comparing ourselves with other people. You can't really compare yourself with anybody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the first thing it says in verse 6, it says, "And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full." So God ain't going to use somebody that's a rebel and that's disobeying him to judge for him. God does the judge. And he does use Christians to judge. And he speaks through Christians. But he's never going to use somebody who has their own agenda to judge. And he ain't going to use somebody that's angry or proud or comparing himself with others to judge other people. In verse 12 it says, "For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves." Well, that's the way of the denominationalism. That's the way of the sectarian spirit. Let's puff all our people up because we know what we know. We got this revelation. We have this understanding. Therefore, we're great and they're not. Well, he says, "We're not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." Folks, in every assembly of God's people, there are people with different talents. And most of us probably be surprised at the person who's just been given one talent, who brings forth the fruit of that one talent. And it might be greater than someone who's been given more talent, but didn't manifest the fruit of it. And we might be surprised who is the greatest among us. Remember what Jesus did. He set a child in their midst, speaking about who was the greatest, right? And if we see things from heaven's perspective, we keep our mouth shut most of the time. We'd be very careful about comparing us with them. Our doctrine, our teaching, our competing as one group against another group. That's a sectarian competitive spirit. And we ought to be very careful. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. "But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." We're all going to be judged as to whether we walked in the steps of Jesus, aren't we? We start out small, every one of us do, and we grow at different rates. And that's how come we can't compare ourselves with other people. We mature at different stages. And we're foolish if we judge a younger brother or sister who has a doctrine that doesn't permit them to stand. And we need to repent if we do that, because that's very foolish. Think about it. Judging your younger or brother or sister because they don't walk so good and they don't speak just right. They don't show maturity. But we had to come through that same stage ourselves. So if we're judging them, I'll tell you what's going to happen. God's going to take his grace away from that person who's judging. That's foolish. Because we'll be set back by doing that. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." And it don't make any difference who we are. There's somebody older than us that could turn and do the same thing to us that we might be doing to a younger brother or sister in the Lord. Think back, y'all. When you came out of the world, the things that you were doing, thinking, saying, yet we have a very short memory sometimes. You know, because we run into people like that today. We don't understand that. Boy, we'd better be merciful with them because God was merciful with us. And if you judge them according to the law instead of according to grace, you're going to be in trouble. So he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you." Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You've got to be careful, folks, or we're going to stunt our growth by judging out of place. Over in James chapter 2, says in verse 9, "But if ye have respect of persons, commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." You know what a respecter of person is? We want grace from God. I want grace from God. But we don't give that same grace to other people sometimes. We're tempted to be critical and to judge people according to their doctrine. It's good to study the truth, and it's good to talk to one another and share the truth, as long as we can do it peaceably. Verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. Judging people according to the law is judging them according to what we know of our own understanding, what's written in the book. But we're held accountable by what God writes upon our heart and our mind. And that's where he's writing the law in the New Testament. To him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible said. He's comparing the law and grace here in judging. Of course, if you're judging people according to your knowledge and your conscience, then you're doing just that. You're judging them according to the law. So if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of it all. And if you judge people according to the law, you're going to be judged according to the law. And it says here, you're guilty of every one of all of them. Because God's going to judge you according to the law. Verse 11. Now that ain't, that's foolish. Verse 11, he said, for he that said in James 2, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. In other words, be careful. But if you want to be judged by a law of liberty, be careful how you judge others. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. In James chapter 4, it says, in verse 11, speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judges his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? Well, if you consider that they wouldn't even judge each other back here in Romans 14 for gross doctrinal differences from the New Testament and for ignorance concerning the law, they're going back under the law. First of all, these are Romans. Why would they go back under the law that was never made for the Romans in the first place? Why would they go back under the law that was only made with the Jews in the Old Covenant? Why do Christians today go back under the law? So it's good to study these things and understand them, but it's also very good not to judge. Over in Romans 14, it says, yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. And that's the faith that we're supposed to have towards a younger brother or sister. Somebody who's ignorant in the gospel, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. In other words, we're supposed to have faith for one another, right? We're supposed to help build one another up. Over in Philippians chapter 1, here's what Paul says in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's faith for the Philippian church. He had faith for them. And he goes on to say, verse 7, even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart. That God is, listen, that God is going to finish that work in you and me. That's what he was considering, wasn't it? His faith was for them, not just for himself, but for them also. A lot of people want to have faith for themselves. They ain't got faith for others. That's a competitiveness. He said, because I have you in my heart. Because he had love for them, he was exercising faith for them too. And when there is a departure from the truth and from the gospel, it comes a great apostasy. Do we get angry? Do we judge those people? Or do we think, hey, this ain't a game. And if these people don't turn, they're going to live under eternal damnation. Hey, it is not a game. We've got one chance through this life to get it right. What we're supposed to be doing is praying and believing for that person. Not being competitive, not comparing ourselves with them in order to make us feel better. Or religious people around us to feel that they have arrived because they're judging people now. The Apostle Paul was making it pretty plain. And if you've got these, really got these people in your heart, you're going to be praying for them. You're going to be believing for them. And you're going to be asking God on their behalf. And you're going to be picking them up to the throne room. Over there in Romans 14, it's got to do something with the conscience. And I think a lot of people don't understand that. But let's look in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, unto the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. It seems that God was accepting these people. Didn't make any difference which way they flipped or flopped, did he? Didn't make any difference which way. He was accepting them. Why? Because we come under the blood of Jesus. It's covering our ignorances and our foolishness and our failures. It covers every bit of that. He still accepts us so that we can have fellowship with him. And it's like a little baby. Lots of foolishness there and lots of silliness. Not able to do much and not able to walk very straight with the Lord and so on. But the Lord accepts that person. Do you know what he expects from each one of us as we grow up in him? He expects us to walk according to our own conscience. See that God wasn't really excited about whether they were falling one way or falling the other way in that eating and drinking thing. Didn't seem that he was too worried about it one way or the other. One thing that he wanted was for them to accept one another. He could straighten everything out. He could make them stand like the Bible said. He could straighten it all out. And he wants us to be at peace one with another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. He wanted them to be at peace. And as long as they were doing what they felt was right, God was accepting them. God puts a high premium on a person who follows their conscience. But what's conscience? Well, your conscience is part of your spirit, I believe. And that tells you to do right and what to do and don't do the wrong thing. We got to train our spirit because in the text there, we're seeing that people can have a different understanding in their conscience about what's right and what's wrong. But God is telling them to obey their conscience, not to defile their conscience, to obey what they believe to be right and wrong. So the one thing that we got to do in order to walk better with the Lord is that we have to educate our conscience with the Word of God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save that to him who accounteth anything to be unclean. To him it's unclean. If a person believes something is wrong or unclean, well, it is. And nothing is unclean of itself. What does he mean? Well, if you remember, over in chapter 14, he's talking about people under the law. And there's all the clean and unclean laws and rules in the ceremonial law. Because it's not the moral law. The moral law is true all the time. Something is either moral or it's immoral. Ceremonial law had a different purpose. It was a type and a shadow in the New Testament. Remember when Peter saw the sheet come down out of heaven with all them unclean animals on it. And the Lord told him, he said, rise, Peter, and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. The Lord tell him. He said, look, what I made clean, don't you make unclean. But Jesus said, he said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This, he said, making all meats clean. In other words, there was a different reason for these laws than morality. They were types and shadows. As an example, when Peter saw the sheet come down out of heaven with all the animals on it, and God gave him the revelation that this was all clean, the next thing God did was to send him to the Gentiles. And then he reminded him of that, didn't he? Meaning that all those Gentiles were unclean animals. We weren't to partake of them. But Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We partake of him. We eat the word of him. We partake of who he is. But we don't partake of lost people, and of their foolishness, of their ways, and their unclean beasts. Solomon said that about the lost people. Every man is as a beast, he told them. Now he's telling us that all those unclean and clean laws are not to be observed in the New Testament because they're parables of something that we need a revelation of. That's the main thing he's talking about here. There are things that you can do that are unclean in the New Testament. They have to do with it. Morality. Whether you're eating meat or not eating meat or keeping a day or not keeping a day, it ain't those things. He says, if you account something to be unclean, it's unclean. In other words, God's going to hold you accountable for your conscience. And he doesn't want you to defile your conscience. Take the word of God to train our conscience so that it truly tells us what's right and what's wrong. And to do what's right and not to do that wrong. We're going through that training. And that's why we've got to take that word of God and put it in our heart. Praise God.